what we have today and the story of Lazarus, one of the most dramatic episodes and one of the most dramatic miracles of Jesus' life. It is quite curious that it's only found in John's Gospel. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But certainly it is very fitting to read this, be reminded of this miracle as Easter approaches, as we celebrate the resurrection itself. To better understand, I think, the drama of this incredible miracle, we need to know a little bit about what happened during funerals and how people mourned in those days. It's a little bit different than how we do so today. When someone died, especially in the Jewish culture of Jesus' time, the custom was that the funeral was held immediately, sometimes even on the day of the death. The funeral was then followed by a period of grieving or mourning or waking, we would say today. And the period was defined as 7 days. Seven was considered in the numerology of the time the ideal number, a number of fullness or completeness, like 7 days in the week or God's creation of the world in 7 days. And so it was seen as the ideal time to show proper grief for the departed loved one. So when Jesus arrived, the scripture says Lazarus had been dead on the fourth day, so there was 4 days of grieving that had happened. It seemed like Lazarus was very highly esteemed in the community and was a very close friend of Jesus as well, although the scriptures don't really tell us much more about this. But there were relatives that came even from Jerusalem, which was a fair distance away, to take part in this grieving for a number of days. The scene that Jesus entered into, this bereavement or grieving process, would have been quite different than what we experience today. It's still found in some cultures, but there would be an awful lot of noise of wailing and emotional grief. Almost hysterical, shrieking. And the reason was not so much partly emotional, partly the grieving process, but also it was believed that with most ancient people that the more you esteemed the person, the more you loved that person, the more you should show an emotional display, the more the grieving process should be, you know, more dramatic. So this was considered a great honor to be paid to the dead when there was excessive emotion attached to the mourning. So there was undoubtedly a lot of unrestrained grieving. And Jesus obviously is very fond of Lazarus. And so we see that even he is moved to tears, which is very curious because we know that Jesus knows what he's going to do. But when Martha's sister, Mary, and the mourners, like many who are grieving, Martha is torn, especially between anger and faith. And this happens to anyone who loses someone very close to them. They have questions. They have anger about the loss. Yet their faith is there as well, and there's a struggle. She shows a bit of anger that she has lost her brother and that Jesus has not come sooner. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even in her sorrow, her faith shines through. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. A clear sign of her faith in God and in Jesus. Jesus rewards her faith with the assurance that her brother will rise again. When Martha's sister, Mary, and the mourners from the house join Martha, Jesus enters into this fierce struggle with the power of death. And it's a precursor of his resurrection, his power to overcome death that we celebrate at Easter. But we see Jesus becomes physically uneasy, deeply troubled, as he confronts this power of death. And then Scripture says that Jesus begins to weep. This has puzzled me. Jesus knew that his heavenly Father would bring Lazarus back to life, and yet he wept. And it shows when confronted with death and with loss that it's not so much an intellectual process, and this obviously is applies to us as well, but it's an emotional one. Grieving is almost pure emotion. And there's really no way to intellectualize it as much as we try to. Jesus then asked that the gravestone be moved away from Lazarus's tomb. They object to this because it was shocking to those who were participating in the grieving process. It may have even disgusted some people because they believed that it was disrespectful to disrupt a tomb of the dead, such as rolling away the stone. And just as today, to disinter a grave would be seen as very, very disrespectful. In addition, the body had already begun decomposing in a hot climate, which is explains the custom of why they have the funeral so quickly after death. Now the climatic moment comes. Lazarus, come out. Jesus cries in a loud voice. Lazarus is wrapped in linen, as we heard. He comes out dazed, confused perhaps, but he is alive. This could not be kept quiet. This was not just healing of blindness or the lame. This was at a whole new level. So powerful was this miracle that many converted right on the spot. To the Pharisees and the temple authorities, when they heard of this, they saw it as some kind of a very ominous sign. Something was taking place, and they couldn't control this. And control was extremely important to them. They had to maintain order at all costs. So it is a strange irony in the scriptures that we have Jesus who brings Lazarus back to life, but the strange irony is that this is a sentence of death for Jesus. This is the miracle that puts him on the death list for the authorities. This miracle confirmed in the minds of the religious leaders that Jesus must die. The resurrection of Lazarus reminds us of our destiny, to live with God in the Spirit. And the second reading talks wonderfully about the contrast between the material things and the spiritual things, between the flesh and the spirit. St. Paul writes that God asks us to convert from the ways of the flesh to become alive in holiness, in the holiness of the Spirit. Well, Lazarus' body was raised, and that was wonderful. At some later point, he died again, and it is the Spirit that is the treasure of God, not the body so much. The physical flesh ages, it weakens. Someday, we will all die. But the soul is forever, and it is the powerful possession of God. That's what Lent really is about, strengthening the soul, strengthening the spirit, and purifying it through our practices. It is not our physical appearance which impresses God, although it may impress other people around us, but it is truly the excellence of the spirit that is pleasing to God. It is the power of our spirit that gives God joy. So therefore, as Lent continues, let us make the Spirit rightly the focus and the heart of our Lenten journey. Amen.